Can you hear me okay? Good. Good morning, Sunday morning. I came in this morning and Weston came in and said, it must be because I'm wearing this shirt. It means I'm preaching today. And Jackie made me cut my beard because Brian did. Thanks a lot for that. He said, I know you're going to say good morning, Sunday morning. You're right. So are you. Thanks, Weston. It's good to see everybody here today. My script says, thanks, Jackie, and thanks, Sarah, but Jackie pawned her role off on my dad, so thanks, Dad and Sarah. So this morning we're going to talk about assumptions. An assumption is a thing that is accepted as true or certain to happen without necessarily a full amount of proof to go along with it. That's the Oxford language definition that a Google search defaults to. And assumptions are sort of foundational. In our daily lives, we assume that gravity will continue to work the way it's worked our whole life and throughout all of history that we know. And it's pretty rare, if ever, that we tether ourselves to the earth just in case it does fail us. If we did that, every task that we performed would become a spacewalk and be tedious, and our life would kind of come to a standstill. Every belief system that we as humans have rests on some form of assumptions. We assume that our literature, for Christians, the Bible, but we assume that our literature is authoritative, that our God is consistent, that maybe the literature calls us to do some type of action, things of this nature. The question isn't whether we're making assumptions, it's whether these assumptions that we're making are valid. Are they solid? Do they make a good foundation for what we're building on them? Without assumptions, we become paralyzed and unable to move forward. And bad assumptions can quickly throw us off the path of truth and we begin to drift away. But we'll begin by looking at the first part of that. Without assumptions, we become paralyzed and unable to move forward. If we tried to remove every assumption that we have in our minds or our thinking, I guess we end up where Rene Descartes ended up in his early part of the early part of his philosophy. And I only took the 101 class at Kishwaukee, so I'm no expert on him. So Descartes lived from 1596 to 1650. And he's sometimes called the father of modern philosophy, even though that's still a while ago. He believed that true knowledge comes from ideas grasped by the intellect or reason, rather than relying on our senses or tradition, which are subject to error. He used extreme doubt to strip away unreliable beliefs, including the senses, which can deceive. Like, there's illusions that can trick our vision. If you see a stop sign from far away, it looks like it's round. Those are some of the examples that we learned in philosophy a long time ago. We have dreams, and they feel real, but they're not real. And he even questioned mathematical truths because of a hypothesis of some kind of evil demon deceiving you at the right when, like, 1 plus 1 equals 2. Malachi is not supposed to say that. Somewhere in that equal sign, we could be deceived somehow. And this led to his famous, I'll call it a realization of, I think, therefore I am. If everything else was illusion or deception, the fact that he had the ability to think and to reason some type of self or some type of mind must have existed. And this became kind of a starting point to build from. And I suppose this is where we will remain if we abandon assumption entirely, sitting in a philosophical stalemate. But we can move on from here. Maybe you see too many coincidences in your existence that leads you to believe in a creator. There's a name for that, the fine-tuning argument in physics and cosmology. I remember in school you hear things like, oh, we're lucky that when water freezes, it crystallizes and it floats, otherwise the world would form. We're lucky that water has such a high specific heat for cooling reasons. It keeps temperatures regulated. Something about the moon, too. The size of the moon keeps the axis where it's supposed to be or something. I don't remember them all. But maybe things like that have kind of led you to believe, okay, there's some kind of creator, or maybe something inside you gives you that idea. And then maybe you see some historical evidence, like some of the things that Brian had pointed out in his last message. That you may use those to support, okay, our literature is accurate. At least it aligns with history. But whatever the case is, we begin to apply assumptions to build the foundations of our own personal belief systems. Assumptions are necessary because they become the bridge to application of Scripture. We can decide certain passages, maybe they apply to us. Others, maybe they don't. They help us to form the foundations that will become our faith. Sorry. But assumptions bring a new risk with them. There's that well-known saying about assumptions, it's a spelling pun, some of you may know it, implying that assumptions can get us into trouble. And there can be truth to this. If an assumption is weak, or if we don't examine the assumption, or if it's based on very limited information, it leads to the distortion of reality. And truth, what should be truth, is replaced with a made-up narrative that sometimes we treat as fact. Then anything built on that bad assumption is built on a shaky foundation, and it's therefore unreliable. It might look something like this. I asked Grok for a stereotype of redheads and got this, thinking of Alex and Ben. And this actually works out today. This is the response I got. It says, one of the most widespread and enduring stereotypes about redheads is that they have a fiery temper or are short-tempered or quick to anger. And Alex and Ben are in this, they're redheads. And since they are so quick to anger, you have to deal gently with them so they don't snap. And so you can see the error there. There's this assumption, and I applied it as fact. And we know from class that Alex isn't quick to anger. And he got his phone taken away because he gently closed the door. So that's when we take something that is based on an assumption and apply it as a fact, it's something that we see. We see this jump, like in science, a lot of times, like, oh, this fossil is, because of this dating, we know this fossil to be 60 million years, whatever the number is. But first, tell me what assumptions you're making with that dating system. It kind of gets brushed over, and the information is just kind of portrayed as fact when it's based on several assumptions. And if they're not valid assumptions, then they're not necessarily reliable. A mid-level manager at a company received a short email from his boss. He said, we need to talk on Monday. No context to go along with it, no emoji, no smiley face or anything. Just that single line. So he spent his whole weekend fixed on this line. He wondered, what did he do wrong? He figured they must have been disappointed at his work the past few months and that he was likely going to lose his job. And this caused him to snap at his family all weekend. Maybe he was a redhead. He lost sleep and played out images of imaginary arguments with his boss. And he wondered where he's going to find new employment once he lost his job. But when Monday came, he went into the office prepared to face the situation, and his boss sat him down and said, "I've been impressed with your work lately and was hoping we could discuss giving you more responsibility and a promotion." In this case, nothing about the email changed. The information was exactly the same, but two different paths that could have been taken. He just made a bad assumption with the limited information that he had. And we can kind of apply this idea to theology. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity estimated that there are roughly 50,000 denominations, Christian denominations worldwide, and there's, of course, a lot of controversy with that number. A lot of people say anywhere from 50 to 100. It depends on what you call a denomination, but I'm sure you could list several different unique Christian denominations without too much trouble. And what's the driving force behind so many different ideas of Christianity? It would mostly be the assumptions that are applied to the information that we have. I mean, we're all basically privileged to the same information. But what we choose to assume, or the assumptions that we apply to it, is kind of determines those foundations that we're building our faith on. So this is kind of like the story of the manager in the email. We're given the same information, but there's several different directions that people go with it. And through assumption, they build their separate belief systems. And they end up going in different directions, which means that some, if not all of them, have made at least some incorrect assumptions along the way. Different foundations will yield different structures. So what are we supposed to do? Assumptions, if taken without care, have the power to lead us onto shaky foundations, into distortion that gets us further and further from the truth the further along we move, or the higher up we build from that foundation. But if we completely avoid the assumptions and we end up stuck and unable to move forward, we can begin by trying to make ourselves aware of the assumptions that we have used to bring us to the theology that we're at currently. And then we can test our assumptions. Does our assumptions follow logic or reason? That might look something like this. Oh, that's not the right one. That's Alex and Ben being redheads. And he does look angry in that picture. I had to steal that from Facebook this morning. This is where I should be. If something is 100% a cube, and an object is 100% a sphere, we must be speaking of different things. Even Grok can't draw it. That's what I tried, and this is what it gave me. And in all those, none of them are spheres, and none of them are cubes. So they're all. Neither of them satisfy any of the criteria. So that's kind of where the logic comes into play. Does this assumption make sense? Another test can be, does this assumption work across all scripture? We've read that iron sharpens iron, and similarly, it seems that scripture often clarifies other scripture. Does our assumption seem to fit the character of God? The more data points that we have, the better our assumptions should be. And this is where the persistent Bible reading becomes key. As we read and reread, we begin to develop a better understanding of God's character and what his plan actually is. And the more we are around something, the more familiar we become with it. Take Jackie, for example. So now this is an old video, but you can tell from Malachi, I mean, it's got to be at least 9 years old. But most people here know Jackie well enough to know that this isn't a real video. That's not the brand that she smokes. And since I included this, it's probably not PG anymore. Smoking's bad. But somebody who's unfamiliar with her could very well believe it. I mean, there's obviously other AI errors with it, but we've been around her long enough to know her character. And it's the same with the Bible. The more we're in it, the more we understand the character and the plan of God. Or maybe you've heard me speak before, and you're assuming that I'll include Bob Dylan in here at some point. There he is. Congratulations on a winning assumption. We are able to build a character pattern based on history of that character. So like with Jackie, the longer we're around somebody, the more we understand them. The Bible, the more we're in it, the more we can understand God and what his plan is. The way you have seen them act time and time again helps you predict how they're going to act in the future. Or it helps you sort through what's true about them and what's untrue about them. So as we spend more time in Scripture, we mature in it and make better and more solid assumptions. But it takes some study and effort on our part, and we won't always understand everything right away. Almost 3 years ago in the Sunday morning teens, I don't even know if they were teens back then, maybe not Michael, or older kids class, we read through a book that covered a similar topic. It's called Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks. Do any of you remember it? Michael through Alex. You want to come up here, Natalie, and give us a little synopsis of what it was about? You didn't pay attention? No, I'm joking. I would have been surprised if you did come up here. In this book, he gives the following illustration. He begins the paragraph, "So can we interpret anything? Is it possible to interpret the Bible? Of course, but you need to know that you'll always encounter problems. You can never answer every question." As a seasoned old preacher widely perceived, he was dining in a restaurant when in walked the local atheist. I don't know if we have a local atheist walking around, but that's how the story went. Anyway, in walked the local atheist who thought he'd have a little sport with him. The skeptic sat down, pointed at the minister's Bible, and asked, "Reverend, you still believe that book?" "Absolutely," the old gentleman replied. "You mean everything in it?" "Every word." "Well," he said, "is there anything you can't explain?" And the minister replied, "Oh, there's lots of things I can't explain." He opened his Bible and showed the fellow all the question marks in the margins. Surprised, the man asked, "Well, what do you do with all these things you can't explain?" He said, "Very simple. I do the same thing I'm doing with this fish I'm eating. I eat the meat and push all the bones to the side of the plate and let any fool that wants to choke over them." But I remembered it a little bit different. I was kind of surprised when I found it yesterday, I think. I remembered it being a bit different, something like chewing on the clear parts of the meat and setting the bones aside rather than choking on them or letting them hinder progress, and coming back to them later when you're ready for them, maybe. Because I did read, I think it was in a survival book, actually, that I read. For smaller fish, you can roast the bones, and there's nutrition to them, I guess, and you can eat them like chips or crackers or something. So they aren't completely useless. You just have to learn what to do with them. And I was looking online, and you can't do that with all the big fish, apparently. So be careful. Make sure you know what you're doing. The point is that we may read something, and then later down the road, it may make a little more sense. And this kind of goes back to the point of Scripture, clarifying a Scripture. You may read something, and then years later, it may click, oh, this is what it's talking about. There's some deep fried fish bones recipe. Sometimes I forget to skip my slides. Anyway, this in my mind describes the maturing process that comes about by being in God's word and in his whole word, not just our favorite parts. And that's one of the benefits of the reading that we're doing, reading the whole Bible in the year. It covers everything, and not just our favorite parts. Like right now, we're doing the Genesis through Revelation at our house. I don't know if anybody else is doing that. It seems like everyone's doing the chronological or whatever. But now we're getting toward the end of Numbers. And sometimes when I'm working, I'll listen to an audio Bible or whatever, and it's very, I don't think I ever choose Numbers to listen to or Leviticus. But it's good to almost force yourself to go and make sure you're covering everything, because if Scripture will help clarify other Scripture, we should know it's in there. Another issue that comes along with assumptions is that we should always be aware that differing assumptions have the potential to cause divisions. If we think back to the number of Christian denominations, whatever number we want to put on that, whether it's 100 or 50,000, we sort of become aware that division can be brought by varying assumptions regarding Scripture. There have been several instances where churches split because of interpretation and times when these factions turn violent toward each other. But it doesn't have to be this way. Over the past few of our Wednesday night Bible services or studies, we watched a Kirk Cameron hosted discussion on the topic of hell that Brian introduced us to. And in this, the participants emphasized unity in what they're calling core Christian values, like the Scriptures of authority, God's justice, salvation through Christ, while they're debating what they considered to be a secondary issue, which would be, I guess, the opposite of salvation, which has assumptions in itself, whether it's a primary, secondary issue or whatever. But the point being that they were able to lay out their arguments to support their belief and show respect for each other at the same time. At least for the sake of the camera, we didn't get to see anything after the cameras turned off. So I'm just assuming that it stayed like that. My own assumptions again. That brings us back to the iron sharpening iron. It goes on, so one person sharpens another. If we push everyone away that disagrees with us, and if we're unable to hear their opinion, the assumptions that they built their faith on, we'll have nothing left to sharpen ourselves against. So that is one concern that we can have when we're discussing the different assumptions that we make. An occasion like this discussion that we watched shows the balance of humility and conviction that we should have. We need conviction because without any faith in the assumptions that we're making, we can't really act. We also need humility because our assumptions aren't necessarily inspired like Scripture is. Floyd's not here, so I'll say Rick. Rick and Alex might have a differing opinion on what a certain Scripture means without either of them being evil. But I'll warn you, Rick. Alex is a redhead, so be careful. A mature believer will say, I stand on these assumptions because I believe they are biblically grounded, but I am still willing to test them. An immature believer may say that my assumptions are Scripture. I mean, who here has never changed their opinion on any Scripture that you've read? I mean, it happens all the time. As we mature, we kind of develop a more refined understanding of Scripture. When we are mature, we know that the assumptions that we're making must submit to Scripture. Every building stands on a foundation. We don't always see it, but it supports everything. And the same is true for our theology. If we're afraid to make assumptions or to make some sort of conclusion about the meaning and the implication of what we're reading, we end up in that paralysis that we talked about. And if we have bad assumptions, we end up with a distorted truth, distortion of Scripture. But when we make tested and biblical assumptions, we can have clarity along with a mission or a purpose to strive for. I sort of see assumptions as being the mortar that binds stones of truth together. And these stones of truth, at least in my own estimation, I would say they're kind of what Brian's talking about in the series that he's doing. These ideas with the most basic of assumptions, kind of what every Christian person can say they believe. These other assumptions that I'm talking about, I kind of see as the mortar, the things that tie those ideas together and make them work with each other. We all make assumptions in our personal theologies. For example, we choose which canon we're using. The standard is the 66 books that a normal Bible has. But the Ethiopian Bible has, is it 88? I saw 81, 88. I put 81. 88. It's got the apocryphal books. Do we read those? Do we not read those? Those are some of the assumptions that we're dealing with. Our assumptions will affect our doctrines of salvation, the doctrine of man. What is man? Who is Jesus? Who is God? What scripture should drive me to action? What scripture is meant for another? When is something figurative? When is it literal? Which subjects are the most important subjects? And the list can go on. What Bible translation do we use? When I looked it up, it said there's 50 to 100 like practically available. So I mean, there's a lot of assumptions that we put into building our faith. What I want us to do is to understand the assumptions that we're making. And where did they come from? Did we inherit them, whether from our parents or the people we hang around? Did we absorb them from somewhere? Maybe a YouTube conspiracy video that Jackie baits you into watching. Have we tested them? And let's be sure that we do test them and refine them and strengthen them, because the strength of our theologies begins in their foundations. We can work on this within this community, everybody here. If you're unsure about something, just simply speak up, bring it up to somebody. They might be unsure, but maybe somebody has some insight to help out. Or come to a Wednesday night Bible study. These conversations happen sometimes. And at the end, we're still able to go home without hate. And that's all I have, except for Zaldi, and he's not here on Wednesdays. He gets mad at Floyd, but Zaldi and Floyd aren't here, so they missed their.
Yes, you show him.
You will see. I am very strong.
That's my man.
He will forget it.
Hopefully they're watching online. I was trying to start something, but they didn't show up. They stood me up. Yeah, it's AI. I don't know if Dad's closing or Jackie's closing, but somebody will come up and close us. Thank you.